Lovely, thank you. Well, welcome everyone. It's Advent. We were talking with the young people in Fusion last week, and then I think Adrian did it again this week, I think, about the what Advent is and about what the story of Christmas is. And it's lovely actually to see their interest in it, because schools don't always give them all the information that they need to understand what Christmas is about or Advent. I love the first question that came from the group though when I was leading. The first question was, what's a virgin? Prepare for that. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, would you like to turn to Luke chapter 2? We're not going to look at what a virgin is tonight, all right? So don't worry. But if anyone wants to know, come and see me afterwards. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. In fact, I'm going to read from verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." May God bless his word to us this morning. Well, this year we celebrate the birth of Jesus probably for about the 2020th time in history. Nobody knows in particular, because we're not sure when the celebration of his birth began. That celebration of Jesus who was born and became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Christ, the Son of the living God, born in a manger, came at a time of huge historic significance. And the storyline of Christmas, the first Christmas, if you like, was timely and was of great significance. As we know, Advent is, the meaning of it, if you don't already know, is about looking forward. And as one great commentator said, it's not a countdown to Christmas, but rather it's a count up to what God is magnificently doing. The early church believed that Jesus was born on the 6th of December, and as early as around about 100 AD, the church was saying that was the date of his birth. And obviously they were closer to that, considering that, like, the Apostle John didn't die until, I think, about AD 60, something like that. So it was within a fairly short space of time that the church had fixed the date of his birth. But if you probably know a little bit about history, that was later changed to the 25th of December by King Constantine, who tried to sort of standardize everything across the known empire at that time. But we cannot be exact, but we do have information from the Gospels, and from knowing when John's birth was, we also can deduce that Jesus was probably born around about the Feast of Tabernacles, about 6 months or so later than Elizabeth had her baby. That puts it in the autumn or winter months, which would also correspond to something that we've read here, which we would just not notice. But the people who read it in those days who lived there would notice. We've read that there were shepherds in the fields grazing their flocks above Bethlehem. Well, the interesting thing is that those fields actually only have grass in them for a few weeks every year. And the time that the grass is in those fields is normally round about the sort of late autumn, beginning of winter. So actually our timing of when we today celebrate Christmas is not far off the time that Jesus came. Our Christmas timeline, if we were to measure today what we do against what we see in Scripture, probably bears very little resemblance to that of the early Christians. Because today what we see, we live in a culture where we've taken on many things of this culture. And our storyline, if you like, seems to include a lot of chocolate, a lot of wrapping, a lot of lights, a lot of invites, a lot of drinks, a lot of food. Someone commented today that the other day that actually we buy enough food in most households to last at least a month. And it's sobering to realise actually Christmas is only 2 days. If we're not careful, just like the world around us, we can get wrapped up in the wrapping. So it is important for us to think, if you like, what is the real story that underlies it all? So my encouragement to you this Christmas is don't get distracted from the central facts of what God did as his son came to live amongst us. One thing that we mustn't ever forget is that Jesus, although he was born into a human body that first Christmas, that was not when he was born. We read in Scripture that Jesus was the only begotten Son of the Father, and he was there at the very beginning of creation. He was there when all the trees and the hills and the earth and the sun and the moons and the stars and everything was put in place. In fact, Scripture tells us that Jesus was there in creation, and in him and through him all things were made. So when Jesus came as a baby, it was not that he came into being at that time, but rather he came from his heavenly throne, the place of all wonder and all power and all glory. And as we've already spoken about and sung about this morning, he who was rich became poor and weak amongst us. He came because he loved us, and he came because God had a plan. And actually, I think we all ought to think about where that comes from and where it stems from, because it really puts Christmas into context. So again, if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you have, come on, if you haven't got your Bibles, do you know a Muslim who would see a Christian without a Bible would say they're not a Christian? Just like a Muslim without the Quran is not a Muslim. Let's live up to our own standards, let alone the standards of other people around us. Let's live to a greater standard. So I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14 to 15. You know, this just comes after the deception of Adam and Eve, and how they'd eaten of the apple. And then God had asked them what had happened, and they told him it was all his fault, not mine. The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, to the serpent, to Satan himself, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life." But then he goes on, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." You often heard that those verses read at Christmas, perhaps, and wondered what they were there for. Well, right there at the beginning, where things started to go wrong, not with God's creation, but with humankind, the part of his creation he put the whole world and the universe into our hands to look after. And what he sees is that instead of us trusting what God said on things, mankind decides to trust Satan instead.
When Satan said, go on, eat it, it'll be okay. It looks good, doesn't it? No, you won't die. You know, it'll do you good, it'll broaden your understanding. And mankind, instead of trusting God's word, they trust someone else's, and there begins their downfall. And after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and eaten of what God says they should not, God then goes on to curse Satan. But as he does that, we need to realize that he actually prophesies at that moment. And the word that comes from God's lips is a prophecy that will go down through the ages. Cursed are you above all the livestock. That's, if you like, the curse that God puts on Satan. But then the prophecy is this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And to cut it short, God foretells the conflict that will go on throughout history between mankind and Satan. And he foretells that the coming offspring, there will be one who will crush Satan's head. The bad news is there will always be that enmity between woman and her seed and the serpent who deceived her. Actually, the word enmity is better interpreted as blood feud. A blood feud was where one sought the death of another, meaning that Satan would always be seeking the death of humanity. That was what God prophesied over what was happening and what had happened. And the seed, if you like, is mentioned there as, if you don't know, is the offspring. So what God was prophesying over them was that the offspring of Eve would, throughout their lives, be under a feud with Satan, a death feud, where Satan was always seeking their death. But the good news is also this, that God also prophesied that of the seed of that woman, a descendant would come who would not only bruise the head of the serpent, but would crush it. And that word crush means a fatal blow. Not to us, but to Satan and all his offspring. Now, I don't know, can you see the good news of that? God was saying it's going to happen. Satan may be the most horrible of foes. He may be the one who's always seeking your destruction. But hear this. One will come who will crush him and destroy him. And that was the prophecy. The first of many through the scriptures that talked about the coming of the Messiah. And so we know that actually throughout the Old Testament there are more and more prophecies. And you'll probably remember ones like Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, which says this, "For to us a child is born." What they were saying was, this offspring has come. This offspring God promised has come. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal, the passion, the heart and the power of God will accomplish this." And then you have Micah chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, where you read this prophecy again. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, through you, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will not be abandoned." And it goes on. And it talks, those prophecies are all pointing back right to that very first one where God had said, there will come a descendant who will crush the head of Satan and will destroy all his destructive plans for you. That's why I love that verse in Jeremiah where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Sorry. "For these
promises. If you don't know it, these were Israel's hope. Because they saw all the destruction around them. But all the time they carried in here, this hope, God will send that descendant who will crush Satan's head and do away with all his evil plans. Hallelujah. But you know, Israel carried that hope with them because they knew about it. And they lived in a world, though, teeming with millions, not so many billions as we have today, teeming with millions who didn't know that hope. But actually, that promise right back there in Genesis is way before Jacob and Abraham and all the others were around. It wasn't about the descendants that would be God's people, but rather it was about the whole world. And why we have the message of evangelism, the euangelion, which if you like, that the angels brought, is this, that God's promise of salvation was never just to a handful of people, but was to the whole world. That for the whole world, he would destroy those destructive works of Satan. He would destroy that blood feud so that we could be free. Free of fear and free of despair and free of all the damage that came through that amazing work of Jesus Christ. But as you realise, it needed a saviour. And this world still does today, just as much as we do. The whole world, there are some of us know what God is doing and we've said, yes Lord, we want that. But the whole world is in the same place as it was back in Jesus' day, where some know and so many don't. And no wonder Christmas is a time when we should be saying to the whole world, you need to know God right there at the beginning of time, prophesied over us and spoke about what he would do in history, that he would send a saviour who would save us from all that destructive work of Satan and his minions. For all people. Secondly, we need to realise that our hope is not just that Jesus would come, and obviously we can see in history that Jesus did come. And like the people in Israel and so on, they were looking forward to becoming the Messiah. Excuse me while I just put some water out here. But interesting enough, as they were looking forward, I don't know whether you've ever been there where you're walking down a street and you look at lampposts. And somehow or other they're all in a row, and actually you see the first lamppost but you don't see all the others behind it because they're all in a row. Well, to the people of Jesus' time, all they could see, and the people in the Old Testament, all they could see was God had said Jesus would come. But what they couldn't see, was because it was all in a row, was the fact that Jesus would come not just once but twice. And he would come once to die and to be raised to new life, but he would come a second time, which would he would come back after he'd given the whole world a time of favour, a time of choosing, a time of being able to say, yes, Lord, we will respond to you. After that time of favour, then Jesus would come back again to collect us all together, and those who've chosen him to be with him in eternity in heaven, and for those who refused him to go to the fires of hell, I'm afraid to say. But that's the way it is. And the point where we are, if you like, we've come in, if you like, Jesus has already come, but then we know that secondly, Jesus is coming again. And whereas the hope of Israel was just that Jesus would come once, for ours we can see the truth of what God is doing. Not only has Jesus come, but Jesus is coming again. And if you like, we're standing in the middle of that, and we're saying, can we have hope? What is our hope? And the truth is, our hope is Jesus will come again, but it's not based on a lack of certainty. It is actually based on a historical fact that Jesus has come, just as God promised. And therefore, I don't know whether you know about hope, but hope can be based on two things. When I was a boy, I used to collect fossils, and I used to collect seashells on the shore. And I remember one day coming across on the cliffs, because on the Jurassic coast down in Dorset, there's lots of stuff on the cliffs. And I remember coming across this stuff that looked like gold. And, you know, being the boy I was fascinated by it. And I thought, this could be really, really good. My mum and dad were a bit short of money at that time, so I thought, this could be really good, you know. And so I took it home and I researched it, and of course I discovered it was fool's gold. You know, iron pyrites is everyone's. And so, you know, I collected a few bits and put it on my shelf at home. And, you know, to me that was, it was lovely that I found it. But if you like, it was worthless. Fool's gold is worth next to nothing. It's like a lump of iron almost. But it looks like gold. And imagine my interest years later when I discovered that if I'd looked a bit further, I would have discovered that fool's gold is normally found in the vicinity of real gold. And I wonder to this day, if I had taken the time to search where I'd found that fool's gold, maybe I would have found gold. Excuse me. And it just reminded me of the hope of our world. You know, our world is full of people who are trying to seek hope in this or hope in that or hope in that. And what we all find is when we try and have that hope in things that are not eternal, what we find is that hope helps us for a while and then it suddenly gets dashed. Whatever we put our hope in falls apart. But what Scripture tells us is the hope of God is not the fool's gold, but is the real gold. It is eternal, it lasts, and it's secure. And as the people of God, when we're looking back at what God has done, we need to say, this must be real gold. Because God not only promised it right back when Adam and Eve were there, but he fulfilled it. All those things that he said in the past about what Jesus would be, we know that he fulfilled when he came. And if you don't know about all the fulfillments, oh, I'd love to fill your head with that. I tell you, the Bible is just crammed full of what God had done. But what that means is, when we are standing here today looking back, and we can say, yes, it happened. What that means is, when we look forward to Jesus Christ coming again, we can say, it will happen. Because it's not based on nothing. It's not based on things that are going to fall apart. It's based on the fact that God actually did it. Do you get it? And that's why the Bible says our hope is a certainty. The certainty is God has done it. And therefore we can be certain God will do it. Do you get that? It is based on a firm certainty. God does work. God is at work. And therefore we know God will work. Do you get it? And so when we come with our hope today, we actually have such a blessing which these people in our scriptures just didn't have. They were looking forward to the coming of a Messiah just based on some words. But we are coming to the coming of the Messiah based on the fact that not only are the words there, but also God's fulfillment is there. We have a hope that is certain and sure. I love it that Scripture talks about Jesus will return. I love that verse that we've already read as we lit the candle. And if you've got that, your Bibles again with you, read from 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5. And I'd love you to just hold on to this week, because to me, it just sums up what we're talking about when we talk about hope. This is what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Why does it say living hope? Because the truth is, Jesus was raised. The truth is, Jesus did ascend. The truth is, Jesus is living today. And the hope we have is not of some words in the past, not of some tomb that's filled with a dictator or someone who had a nice life but their body is still in the grave. Our hope is in a living Christ. A living hope. And it goes on to say, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, that is kept in heaven for you. That is a living hope, a living Jesus. And also living from the point of view that it brings life to us. I don't know whether you've ever met someone who is in despair. I have on various occasions. And when you speak to them of the hope that they can have you seen how new life comes into their eyes? Beautiful, isn't it? Suddenly they realize, actually, my future is not hopeless anymore. I've got something to live for. I've got something that I can tie my life to and go on. I've got purpose. Well, the hope that God is giving us is not just a hope that's true based on a living Savior, but it is also a hope that brings life to us. Just like hope brings life to someone in despair. And that's what God wants to do in us. To, if you like, stir up within us such a hope that actually, as Jeanette said, when you're in a queue and someone says thank you, you say, oh, that's all right, God wants to bless you. In other words, something that bursts out of us, a living hope. They tell me that beer is a living thing, that wine is a living thing, and that's why it effervesces, and that's why it produces such froth if you take the corks off at the wrong time. That's what God wants in us, not only a hope that we know a security in our hearts, but also one that is living and about to pop out wherever we are and whatever we do. And that's God's picture for you and me, a living hope. When we have that hope in sight, it will give us the purpose and the meaning to our lives. When we have that hope in sight, it will call us to repentance and faith. When we have that hope in our lives, it will enable us to want to live holy and like Jesus Christ. And it will also enable us to persevere. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, and shine that light of hope into each one of us right now, that we might see and might respond. Come, Holy Spirit, light the fire in us. Make us alive by that hope that you now give us. That living hope, not only in a living Saviour, but that brings us alive too. And Lord, as we wait for Christ's return, as we look around us at all the people looking for hope for their lives, we just pray you would give us the grace to speak of that living hope, to speak of that life that that hope brings to each one of us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us with eternal words, words that come from the heart of the Father above, that as we share our testimonies, as we share our stories, as we share the story of Jesus, that amazing coming to each one of us as a baby and then dying on the cross, we just ask, Lord, that you would enable us by your Spirit. Lord, we know that on our own we are weak, but we know in our weakness your strength can be made perfect. So come and work through us, we pray, this Christmas time. In Jesus' name. Amen.